We got asked on Friday afternoon if we could be out there Tuesday. And they apologized. It was not normal procedure. And they were running a little short. And so I said, well, it'd have to be the Lord that would work it out. I had some commitments. And so Sunday during church, I actually got an email that said I was free from those commitments. And Monday evening we drove out to Luke's, and Tuesday we flew. And just had a wonderful time. It was very obvious to us that the Lord had gone before us, prepared the way, made a way for us, and just was behind it all and blessed us in a really wonderful way. Thank you. Thank you, Lynn. And just one little story real quick. There was an Amish fella, I'd say he was in his 40s probably, and he had come with a friend from Ohio. And the first time our small group met together, he was in my small group, first time our small group met together, we were just introducing ourselves, getting acquainted. And then we shared just a little quickly how we had met the Lord and so on. And he said, I joined the church and was baptized. But he said, I want what was being shared tonight about the life of Christ being placed within us and us knowing that we're children of God. And I said, you want it right now? He said, yeah, I want it right now. And he knelt down on his face on the floor there and cried out to God. He was born again. And just a beautiful thing. The other thing that my wife and I always find so meaningful is that people come in, they're downcast, oftentimes won't look you in the eye, and just carrying burdens. And by the end of the time that we're there, their faces are free. They're so happy. And just life is good. It's just a joy to be able to help in that. The interesting thing, the money tree that you guys had for us the other Sunday night, actually, the money from that money tree was almost the exact amount of what our tickets were to fly out there. So I thought that was pretty neat. Psalm 24 has been a psalm that I've enjoyed. It's a psalm that I've puzzled over many times. There's so many things in there that I just can't quite put into place. But I as I was thinking here lately, I decided that I wanted to share something this evening that comes from this psalm. It's actually verse 4. David's asking a question. It's about God. He says, you know, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas, established it upon the floods. It goes exactly with what we've been talking about Wednesday evening. And so he says, well, who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And then he goes on and says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Wait a minute. Who is Jacob? What does Jacob mean? Deceiver. God, you have got something so wrong here. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he'll receive the blessing of the Lord. This is a generation of them that seek thee, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Why didn't he say Israel? I don't have an answer for that. I'm puzzled on that and puzzled on that. The other interesting thing, that, and that's not actually my message this evening, just something for you to think about. The other interesting thing that comes in here is that God calls Jesus, when he was here on earth, called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To the Pharisees, to the people, right? They said, we're Abraham's seed. He said, well, you know, I'm here to tell you about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And before they were, I am. So, even though God had changed Jacob's name to Israel, from deceiver to prince, God still talks about the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So if you want to puzzle over that for a while, and if you come up with some good answers, tell me. I'm not sure I can give a good answer to that. It's fascinating to me. I know two things. God is always right, and God is good. And when we start with those two things, it doesn't mean we have to understand everything, but it does mean that we'll get to a better place. So, he talks about who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity. The picture there in verse 4 that I get, he's talking about clean hands and a pure heart. We'll look at this, but I want to just have us think about some things first. The picture there that I get when I read that, who has not lifted up his soul. You question something? Oh, you look puzzled. No. Like I was losing you somewhere. The picture that I get there is someone coming to an altar and placing something in front of it, who hath not lifted up his soul. And we'll dig into that a little bit. But let's just ask ourselves a few things. Do I desire to enter into God's presence? We sang that song. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and Dana talked about what is our passion. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That's what David said. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he's not talking, when he says that, he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about living in the presence of God. And I'm afraid we often put too much stuff out there and not enough here and now of what God wants to do. So do I really desire to enter into God's presence? Do I understand spirit, soul, and body? We're going to talk about that a little bit. I think that's important as we look at these verses, especially this verse here. What do my hands look like? Yeah, mine's kind of dirty. Got a little bit of polish grime in it that doesn't come out very easy. What's my heart look like? Talked about clean hands, pure heart. What am I giving value in my life? If you think about the picture that I talked about, here comes a person, they're bringing something in their hands. Now, if it was into the tabernacle, they might be bringing a pigeon, they might be bringing a goat, they might be bringing some other offering into the tabernacle. They're carrying something that's of value to them, and they're giving it to something that is even more valuable to them, right? If they're giving it to an idol, to them the idol is more valuable. So they're giving these things that are valued in their life, and they're giving it to something that they value. So what am I giving value in my life? Why is the truth so important to God? Why do you think God is so interested in the truth? Exactly, because He is truth. That's who He is. And then, am I receiving the blessings of God? You know, it's an important question. And it's important for us to take that question and work backwards into this verse. Because He says, you know, this person that has clean hands and a pure heart, who hasn't lifted up his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. So, if I'm not receiving the blessing of the Lord, where's the problem? Alright? Now, I want us to look at this here this evening. This is a representation. It's not what it really looks like, but it's a representation of spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is our innermost being. That's the part that connects with God. The soul includes our will, our mind, and our emotions. This area that's represented here. And then our body is the outside part of us. I am a spirit. I possess a soul. I live in a body. I want you guys to say that with me. We're going to say it three times, okay? I am a spirit, I possess a soul, I live in a body. I am a spirit, I possess a soul, I live in a body. I am a spirit, I possess a soul, I live in a body. There's some things that are important here, and we don't have time to go into all of this evening. But I want us to realize that here is where we connect with God. If we are a child of God, if God has taken His life and placed it within us, then our spirit is connected to God. And His spirit bears witness with our spirit. He connects with us through our spirit, and we're able, our spirit is able to function properly. Our soul is often confused with our spirit. Our soul has to do with more of our feelings. Our mind, our will, our emotions, what we feel. And our soul is the part where we struggle in this whole thing of sanctification. Our spirit is justified before God. When we come to Christ, we receive Christ as our Savior, we are justified and our spirit is free. We in our soul, we need to continually experience the work of God of redemption in our soul, day by day. James talks about that you may receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. That word engrafted there is the same word where God took his finger and wrote on the stones the Ten Commandments. They were engraved with the finger of God. God needs to come into our mind, our will, and emotions and write with his finger. And he talks about that. I'll put my laws on their hearts. So James says that you might receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about sanctification, the process of redeeming our mind, our will, and our emotions. Our body is a tent. Where do we focus the majority of our efforts as Christian people in relation to body, soul, and spirit? Our bodies. When we start talking about things, we often talk about what we do. It's a natural thing that we do as men. One of the first things we'll ask another man is, what do you do? It's what our body does. And when we talk about spiritual things, we often work backwards. We think that somehow, if we can get the body to do the right thing, that we become more spiritual. Well, Jesus said, you know what? What comes out of the body is what's in the heart. So you want to change something, you have to start inside. You need that sanctification of the soul where God writes on your soul, engraves in your soul, his truth, and your mind, will, and emotions are changed. We tend, it's a very strong tendency with us, to focus on what we do, on all this outside stuff. How we act, what we say, all those things that are related to our body. And we think that somehow, if I can change my body, my actions, enough, that I'm a good guy. I'm a Christian. And I often hear people make this comment, the Christian life is very difficult. You know what? When we're working on our body as the main thing, the Christian life is impossible. That's why it's so difficult. When we work from our spirit, and God works in our spirit and out into our soul and then out into our body, it changes everything. Because then we're fighting from victory, not for victory. And I don't have time to go into all of that this evening. I want to go on and I want to look at this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctification is taking place in our soul. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's prayer for us, for the believers at Thessalonica, and for us as well. Now, there's a number of scriptures, and I'm not going to take time to go to all of these this evening because I want us to think about a few things here. But he talks about clean hands. And according, in Psalm 18, David says, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Now, how clean were David's hands? I see some of you shaking your head like this. Oh, he had some blood on his hands. What else did he have on his hands?
Idolatry.
Idolatry and adultery, yeah. What else? Maybe not exactly on his hands, but kinda. Murder, blood, lying. You know, David says, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. And God tells the people in Isaiah, he said, when you spread forth your hands, I'm going to hide my eyes, because your prayers, you can pray all day long, and I'm not going to hear, because your hands are full of blood. That's interesting, because what comes to my mind when I think about that is Cain and Abel. You know what God told Cain after he killed Abel? He said, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Your brother's blood is talking to me from the ground. Is my brother's blood on my hands? Are my prayers hindered because I've murdered with my tongue? Some things to think about. 1 Timothy, Paul says, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And James says, cleanse your hand, you sinners. James 4:8. A pure heart. David asked for God to create in me a clean heart, O God. Let me ask you something. What can you and I do to clean our hands and purify our hearts? What are we able to do? Are we able to scrub hard enough to get our hands clean? When Pilate stood before the crowd and he washed his hands in the basin and said, I'm free from his blood, it's on you guys. Did it work? No. There's only one way that our hands or our hearts can be cleansed, and that's by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that that cleansing can happen. So when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Is he telling us that we need to do some scrubbing? Or is he simply telling us that we need to come to the blood for our cleansing? That we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. And that's, to me, that's the hands and the heart. I think it's interesting. We look just a little bit at a couple of verses here that talk about this thing of lifting up your soul. Psalm 25, verse 1, David says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. I'm not lifting up my soul to vanity. I'm lifting up my soul toward God. That's so important. It says it again in Psalm 86, verse 4. I lift my soul up to God. Psalm 96 verse 8 talks about this. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Same word as lifted up thy soul. Bring an offering and enter into His courts. Psalm 123 verse 1, unto thee I lift up mine eyes. Just a number of scriptures here relating to this. It's interesting to me, Isaiah 53 verse 4, where he talks about, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That borne our griefs is the same wording as lifted up their soul. So, you know, Jesus lifted our griefs onto His bloody shoulders and back and carried them for us. So it's that same picture. We haven't lifted up our souls unto vanity. In Psalm 119, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Proverbs 30 verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Lies and vanity are very much connected. They trust in vanity and they speak lies. They're in Isaiah 59. Jeremiah says they've burned incense to vanity. The idea of vanity is emptiness. It's something that has no value. So Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he keeps saying this. Everything is vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's all vanity. It's all empty. I've tried it. It has no meaning. It gives no purpose. It doesn't satisfy. It's empty. It's vain. And so that's an important concept for us to get hold of. Malachi, this is interesting. Malachi chapter 3 verse 14. You have said it's vain to serve God. Have you ever said that? Well, maybe not out loud, but have you thought it? I've done all this and it hasn't done anything for me. In fact, I even sacrificed. I gave up this and this and this and whatever else. Hasn't done anything for me. And then Paul comes along there in Acts. Chapter 14, verse 15, he says, sirs, why do you do these things? We're men of like passions with you, and we preach to you that you should turn from these vanities to the living God. I want us to just think about this a little bit. So he says there that the person that's going to receive the blessing from the Lord is one that has not offered his soul unto vanity. How would we offer our mind, will, and emotions to something worthless? Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 2. He says, you've lined up all these things. You're observing certain days. You're having a lot of ordinances. Don't touch this. Don't do this. Don't whatever. And basically what he says is that's vanity. You've offered your soul to vanity. In Galatians, Paul talks about it and he says that if you are trusting in anything other than Christ, if you are offering your soul, yourself, to anything other than Christ, you're offering yourself to vanity. And he asked the Galatians, he said, is all the work that I've done with you, everything that I've taught you about Christ and His work in you, is it in vain? Are you going to turn back to all those things that you came out of? Are you going back to vanity? Is kind of the concept. He doesn't necessarily use that word there. And I thought about this. I've talked about this before. The woman that we saw in Nepal that was offering to idols, an old woman that came before this idol in the middle of the street on a raised platform around a sacred tree. And she brought this offering. She lifted up her soul unto vanity. Isaiah talks about that. Your idols are vain. They're empty. They have no value. But this woman came and brought her offerings to this idol. What could the idol do for her? Nothing. It didn't matter what she put there. It didn't matter how much of it she put there. It didn't matter how long she prayed there. That idol was not going to do anything but be there. And so when we think about that, I've had to think about that a lot of times. Was that woman sincere? Absolutely. Did she believe that what she was doing would reach to God, not Jehovah God, but God? Sure. Was she doing the best she knew? Sure. Did that change any of the vanity of it all? Not a bit. Didn't change a thing. And so we have to stop and ask ourselves this question: what am I lifting my soul to? It's not good enough for it to be something that I've believed all my life. It's not good enough for it to be something that my parents taught me and my grandparents taught me. It's not good enough for it to be something that I completely believe in. It's not good enough for me to do that regularly and often. None of that's good enough. It's what I'm offering my soul to that makes all the difference. Would you agree with that? I think that's what David is saying. So he says, you know, we come and we lift up our soul to the Lord. And he talked about that how many times that we looked at. I offer up my soul to the Lord. And as he offered his soul to the Lord, his hands became clean, his heart became pure, and God washed away his iniquity. What did Nathan tell him? The Lord's heard your prayer. Your iniquity is cleansed. Your iniquity is cleansed. Your hands are clean. Your heart is pure. You've got some consequences because you've caused people to blaspheme the name of the Lord. But because you've lifted up your soul to the Lord, your hands are clean and your heart is pure. I think that's so beautiful. So I just want us to ask ourselves this simple question that comes from verse 4 there tonight. The title of this message, what am I lifting my soul to? Is it to Jesus? Am I bringing things to the throne of grace? If it's not there, I'm sorry. It's vain. It's empty. It has no value. It has no meaning. It will accomplish nothing of lasting consequence. What am I lifting my soul to? That's the question I want us to think about this evening. I want to share just one more thing with you. It was something that I experienced this week. I read a book, and I'm getting some of them. I'm going to be having them available. It's a very, very meaningful, troubling, beautiful story. It's a story about a young family. It's the boy's story, but it's his family that left Russia in the 30s and escaped into China and eventually ended up in the U.S. Some 30 years later. His mother and father died. But there's a very interesting part of that story that the Lord really touched my heart with this week. The boy, when he was about 20 some years old, I think if I remember the story right, he was still in China. I'm not exactly sure about it. He might have been in South America by that time. But he got very sick. And he went to the doctor. His fever was just raging and he just had horrible pain in his abdomen. And went to the doctor, and the doctor tried to do a few things that weren't successful at all. Finally, they wheeled him into another room to die. His appendix had ruptured, and he could feel the poison going throughout his body. And as he lay there, there was a group of these people that were together, Christians. And all of a sudden, it was like a jolt of electricity went through his body. And he could tell something happened. And he sat up in his bed. He went and emptied all the poison out of his body. And he was well. And he found out, and when he left and met the people, he found out that a whole group of them had come together. The Baptists, the Pentecostals, all the different denomination groups that were represented there had all come together and had prayed for 3 or 4 hours together for him. And the Lord touched him and healed him. And when I read that, the Lord touched me. There was something inside of me that broke loose, and I just went and laid on the floor and just sobbed. Because I felt God's heart. I thought about John 17, how Jesus prayed several times there that they all may be one, even as we are one. And I saw in that, and as I was there before the Lord, I saw the Lord's heart, his longing. That he is longing for us as his people. To join together with all of his people. In prayer. I'm not saying we shouldn't gather together here in our church. That's not what I'm saying. But the Lord just spoke to me of the reality of us humbling ourselves, admitting that we don't know everything, that we don't have it all together, that we have something to learn from others, and that in joining together with others, there is a strength that will come that we know nothing about. And I've read this same story in many other stories that come from the persecuted church, where the persecution drove them to worship together, to band together, to call on God together, and to see answers to prayer together. And I just share that with you because it's fresh from my heart this week and what God really spoke to me. And so just ask the Lord what that looks like for you. Any announcements need to be made? Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank you that you have made us spirit, soul, and body. We thank you that you connect with our spirit, that your finger writes upon our soul to engrave your truth, your law, your ways into us, into our mind, our will, our emotions. And Lord, as you work out of us, our bodies come along and are changed in the process as well. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, where we have tried so hard to change our behavior. We've tried so hard to clean our own hands. We've tried so hard to make things happen from the outside in. And Lord, help us to see the truth that you've shown us tonight, that it's your desire for us to come and offer a worthy offering to you, because you are not vanity. You are worthy. You are the one who is worthy of all our praise, all honor and glory, all worship. And we bow before your throne of grace tonight because there is no other argument. There is no other plea. It's only in the blood of Jesus Christ that we have any hope, any possibility of real change, any possibility of pleasing you, of coming under your blessing. And we thank you, O Father, that you are so willing and so ready to offer that to us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.